and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. All their neighbours assisted them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with valuable gifts, in addition to all the freewill offerings. Moreover, King Cyrus brought out the articles belonging to the temple of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and had placed in the temple of his God. Cyrus, king of Persia, had then brought by Mithridath, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This was the inventory: gold dishes 30, silver dishes 1,000, silver pans 29, gold bowls 30, matching silver bowls 410, other articles 1,000. In all, there were 5,400 articles of gold and silver. Sheshbazzar brought all these along with the exiles when they came up from Babylon to Jerusalem. May God give us an understanding of his word. Thank you.
Well, friends, please keep your Bibles open at that passage, Ezra chapter 1. We'll pray, we'll ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, as we stop and reflect on your word now and reflect on our lives, we pray that you will teach us to live our lives in a way that brings glory and honor and praise to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What's your purpose in life? And how does God fit into that? Do you basically see yourself as someone who needs God's help for your life projects? Or do you see yourself as someone who is part of God's project? It actually makes a difference which way you think about it. See, if life is about your projects, if you're here because you're seeking assistance from God in whatever it is you're trying to achieve, well, sooner or later you're going to ask the question, is God interested in helping with that? When I slip into that way of thinking, it's actually a recipe for anxiety and stress, because it's me who ultimately has to make my plans work. However, if I see my life as part of God's purpose, then there's actually a lot of comfort in that. Because you know that he's committed to his purpose, and it actually gives me a reason for peace and for confidence. Now, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, as we've said, are the story of God's people working together on a big building project. Now, we know that any big building site in Melbourne needs a project manager. You need someone who's going to be in charge of the overall plan, who's going to give jobs to the workers on the site, and who's going to make sure that all the building materials get ordered. Now, this morning, I want us to see that the manager of this project in Ezra and Nehemiah, the manager is God himself. Which means that what they're doing, what they're working on, is actually a part of God's great purpose. In Ezra chapter 1, we're going to see that there are three things that God does as project manager. God spoke, God stirs, and God supplies. Okay, so any project manager needs to have a plan of what he's building, and he needs to get the workers on board with that plan. Now look at me, Ezra chapter 1 verse 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. Actually, let's just pause there for a moment. We read those words of Jeremiah, didn't we? That Jeremiah's promise that after 60 years in exile, God's going to bring his people back. Isn't it interesting how Ezra describes the fulfillment of this promise. See, I reckon if your average modern person was writing about these events, they might say, in the first year of King Cyrus, all these things happened, and guess what? Jeremiah turned out to be right. See, for us humans, our words attempt to reflect reality. We describe what's happening in our world. But when it comes to God, his words shape reality. His promises actually cause world events. So just like in the beginning, God said, "Let there be light," and there was. God's word shaped the universe. Through Jeremiah, God said, "My people will return," and so they did. That's the kind of God he is, that his words must be fulfilled. And friends, this is a good thing, because his word is full of good promises. The words that we read in Jeremiah are the plans of God to give them hope and a future. God's plan was that, okay, first of all, in the foreign land, his people are going to learn to pray, to humble themselves and pray. And then in the return from that land, they're going to learn to rejoice and to give thanks. So God's words are full of goodness and hope and compassion, and full of power to carry out those good plans. And so one of the things we're supposed to take home from all of these stories, that the Bible's full of stories of promise and fulfillment, promise and fulfillment, designed to give us confidence in the promises that God's made to us. When Jesus says, "I will build my church," we can have confidence that it's going to happen. When Jesus says, "I will come back and take you to be with me," we can have full confidence that it will happen. Okay, so that's the first point. God, the project manager, spoke. Now, just as a building project manager has people working under him, so in this story, God uses humans to fulfill his plans. And the second point is that God stirs human hearts. We're still in verse 1, where it says, "He moved the heart of Cyrus to make a proclamation," that's Cyrus, king of Persia, "to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it into writing." And we have a copy of what Cyrus said. Now, you notice it's the first year of King Cyrus. So this is there's a new king. He's just started. He's come in with a completely new policy. You might remember from the book of Daniel, remember that there was this thing, overnight, the mighty king of Babylon was toppled and his great kingdom was absorbed into the Persian Empire. Our history books teach us that these two empires had very different policy when it came to the people that they ruled over. So the first lot, the Babylonians, their policy was to destroy the local religions, destroy the local cultural identity, try and control people by making them all into good Babylonians. Whereas then the Persians, led by this guy Cyrus, they were far more multicultural. They wanted all the peoples to feel like being under Persian rule was like a freedom, like a privilege. Did you know that in the London Museum, there's this thing called the Cyrus Cylinder? So it's like a clay tablet with that's writing all over it, where Cyrus talks about his policy of letting all the people that were captured by the Babylonians go home and rebuild, exactly what we're reading here in Ezra. So this is history. Cyrus is probably not what we'd call a believer, but he was an extraordinary, open-minded, generous, and visionary ruler. I mean, how amazing, how surprising is this turnaround? These people who have been, their homeland, they've they've been away from it for so long, suddenly, overnight, there's a new king who's saying, go home, rebuild. And God's people didn't have to do anything. How do we explain this turnaround? Well, Ezra said it's because God stirred Cyrus's heart. I mean, Cyrus might have thought that this was his own great idea, but we know that all good ideas, ultimately, where do they come from? From above, from God. So when our God wants to, he can stir the heart of Scott Morrison, Dan Andrews, Xi Jinping, Joe Biden, whoever. He can stir the hearts of world rulers today to come up with whatever good ideas God wants them to. But in this story, it's not just Cyrus's heart that's stirred. It says in verse 5 that the family heads of Judah and Benjamin, the priests and Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Now, when I first read this, my thought was, well, if you had the chance to go back home, of course you would, wouldn't you? But then I thought about it a bit more. It's 70 years since they came to Babylon. So most of that first generation has passed away. It's almost like my grandkids going back to Egypt where my wife was born. This is a generation that grew up in Babylon, which Babylon was the most magnificent city in the world at that time. Babylon is where they were educated. That's where they had homes and jobs. That's where they had their social circle. And where are they about to go back to? They're going to go back to a ruined city whose walls had been torn down, whose public buildings were burnt 50 years earlier. This is a bit like our friend Motor Isaac Yat, who many of you know, going back to help the people of South Sudan. It's not a good career move, but it's a great kingdom move. God stirred their hearts to go. Why? What were they thinking? Well, we need to understand this project that they're going to take on, that rebuilding the temple. We need to understand what the temple meant for God's people in the Old Testament. See, the temple was a place which represented God's presence among his people. It was like a point of contact between humans and heaven. It was a place to make offerings and to find forgiveness of sin. And so in choosing to go back and invest their lives in that, they were actually recognizing that there is so much more to be gained from reconciliation with God than from riches in Babylon. In choosing to go back, they're recognizing that there is deeper and more lasting joy to be found in the presence of God than in the pleasures of Babylon. They remind me a bit of a friend I met back in 2008. This guy. I won't tell you his name because we're live streaming, but I met him at the Evangelical Theological Seminary in Cairo 12 or 13 years ago. He grew up in Basra in the south of Iraq. He came to know Jesus in the Presbyterian Church in Basra. And do you all remember what happened in Iraq in the early 2000s after the Americans invaded? It triggered this civil war between the Sunni and the Shia Muslims, and there were a lot of Christians just kind of caught in the middle. Some from the church in Basra were killed and threatened. The rest scattered and fled, including my friend who managed to get to Egypt. And so ending up in Egypt, he thought, well, if this is where God's put me for now, I'd better get some theological education so that when things settle down, I'll be best prepared to go back there and to regather and to replant the church in Basra. When I met him, the civil war was still going on. His homeland was in ruins. And yet, you know, he was one of the most gentle and joyful Christians I've met. He's got the love of God in his heart. He's free not to live chasing success, because that choice has just kind of been taken away from him. But he's free to live for the good of others. And what about us? Okay, this place, thankfully, is not in ruins. Our gathering is probably a bit smaller than this time last year. We had some people move away in 2020. We've had some people that you know, over the year, health issues and age has prevented them from being able to come back. There are some of us who maybe still need to get used to this is a thing that we do every week. But it's also been good to see that so many of you have it in your heart to invest in relationships again, and to welcome and reach out and welcome in newcomers again, and to restart our different outreach ministries and our kids ministries. I don't know, it could be that today, as you're thinking about what God did through his people back in the time of Ezra, it could be that God is stirring your heart to serve him. If you don't quite know what that looks like, what it is that he wants you to do, hey, I'm happy to have a chat over morning tea. Final thing that we see in this chapter. So not only did God speak, not only does God stir hearts, but God also supplies. See, on a building site, it's actually not much good if you've got a plan and you've got workers, but nobody ordered the cement and the bricks and the timber. In Ezra's story, it's going to cost a lot for all these group of people to travel back 1,000 kilometres and then set up homes and to build that temple. But you look, you see their neighbours help and pitch in. And not only that, but King Cyrus himself sends the order to pull out all those things that were taken from that temple 70 years ago. Pull out the gold dishes and the silver pans, and they can have all of that. I mean, that seems too good to be true. Well, one thing we're seeing here, it's like a second Exodus. Do you remember the story of the first Exodus when the people of God left Egypt? On the night they left, they asked the Egyptians for silver and gold and clothing, and that the Lord moved the heart of the Egyptians to say, here you go, have it, take it. And they used that silver and gold out of Egypt to build the first temple. Just like here, it's the silver and gold coming out of Babylon that's going to build their second temple. Again, the message for us is that this is God's project, and so he will supply what is needed. And this is intended to give us confidence that God will provide for us and our temple building project. Now, what am I talking about? Our temple building project. Well, let me explain something, which is, I think this is really important for this whole series on the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. If we're going to make a connection, the right connection, between these ancient stories and our situation today. Remember I told you, okay, they're about to build this temple. It's a symbol of the forgiving presence of God. But we find out that ultimately it was only ever designed to be a symbol. It was part of a system which is like a signpost pointing to something, teaching the people to long for this, to long for the presence of God among them, to long for something better, or rather, someone better. See, the big story of the Bible is that when Jesus came, he claimed to be the true presence of God among his people. Jesus claimed to be the point of contact between humans and heaven. Jesus claimed to be the one who can forgive sins. And Jesus gave his life as the true offering that pleases God. Jesus even described his own body as God's temple. Jesus says that, and this is amazing, he says that as we come to him, we are brought into all that he has to offer as God's temple. And so you want to have the presence of God in your life? Well, Jesus is the one who gives you God's Spirit. You want to know the forgiveness of God in your life? Come to Jesus. That's where you find forgiveness. I'm not making this up. This is one of the things that we read last year when we worked our way through that New Testament book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, as you come to him, Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. And so we have this project today. We have this temple project today. It's not about concrete and bricks and buildings. It's this imagery of a spiritual house. Jesus is the foundation. And the project of bringing people to God through Jesus is this project. It's bringing each other to Jesus as we meet together and remind each other of who Jesus is and what he's done. Of bringing new people to Jesus as they come in. They're like bricks who are added into this spiritual house, this true temple where God lives by his Spirit. So, as we work through the book of Ezra in the coming months, we're going to look for God to teach us how to bring together and build up people in the name of Jesus. Because this is God's great project for our time. Today we've learned that since God himself is the project manager, we can actually press on with confidence, knowing he's committed to it. Friends, he has spoken his promise that he will draw together a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. By his Spirit today, he continues to work, he continues to stir human hearts, to open up opportunities, to raise up willing workers. And we can be sure that if we ask him, he will supply everything we need for his project to move towards completion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your great project in our day is a wonderful project of your mercy and your compassion, that you give people new life and new hope in Jesus, that you make yourself present in our lives. Father, please stir our hearts. Please provide for us. Please enable us to go ahead, bringing each other to Jesus, bringing others to Jesus, so that the glory of his name and the joy of his people will be complete. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.